success with the service. We thank you for Brother Prue and his willingness to come and speak to us tonight. And pray that we continue to receive a blessing from the study from the Book of Ruth. And we pray that for those who are unable to be here tonight, that you would comfort and strengthen them during this time. And particularly for Jason, who can't be here tonight, traveling for work. Pray that you would help us to all receive a blessing tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Don't have any big special announcements for right now, other than Brother Hitchens will be back with us on Sunday. And as far as we know right now, we will have communion as we normally do. So that's the items. I noticed when I walked in that there is a sign-up list over here on the organ for those who are interested in helping to mow and weed whack and so forth the church property. With the way things will likely go, it will probably be done every week. As we did last year, Jason did it the same way. The date listed is the Saturday of the week. It would be good to have it done sometime between Thursday and Saturday so that when we all come here on Sunday, it'll look nice and fresh and ready to go. So if you're interested in helping out, you can check your schedule and see when you're available and sign up on one of those days or more. Okay. I think that's the main announcements I have for right now. We haven't had a chance to go over it for a little while. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3:13, and that's the memory verse we've been working on for a little bit.
Strength shall over all prevail. Look to
out with a new prayer bulletin for May, so if you want to try to get any last-minute prayer requests in before I print that off on Saturday for Sunday. Yes, Barbara.
Just a few of those left. I don't know if anybody still needs a copy. We're on the same one as last week, so.
Did anybody not get a copy from last week?
Okay. All right, if we could open up to Ruth chapter 2. Verses 17 to 23, we'll try to finish up this this portion. We were looking at this last week, and we talked about the kinsman redeemer role that Boaz was about to play here in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And we got through pretty much that portion of it. And we had just started talking about Christ being our kinsman redeemer. And so that's where we'll pick it up this evening. And we'll maybe just review a little bit of what we started with our Lord in that role. But let's read the passage again. It's just a few verses there, 17 to 23. And then we'll get started. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, and she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today was Boaz, is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead," referring back to her husband and her two sons. And Naomi said unto her, "The man is a near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So that's the story here where we left it. In talking about the Lord here now, and you know, we don't really believe that Boaz is a complete type of Christ in the sense that we look at types in the Old Testament, although he certainly carries many similarities with this idea of a kinsman redeemer. And so first of all, the Lord is our near kinsman, and any that would redeem in the Old Testament had to be a near kinsman. And so the Lord, when he took on a robe of flesh, came down here and lived as a man, he had to do that to become our kinsman redeemer. He had to be a near kinsman. And God himself, without taking on humanity, is just God. But when Christ agreed to leave heaven's glory, come down here, take on human form, that is what made him to be able to become a kinsman redeemer for us and to provide our salvation. God's nature is totally divine. But when Christ came down here and took on human form, he had a totally divine nature, and he also had a totally human nature at the same time. And I know I can't explain that because I don't truly understand it completely, but I know that's what the Bible teaches. So we believe it. We believe it. We take those things that we don't understand completely. We take them by faith, and we believe them. And that's the way it is with many things. And we will someday probably understand that, but we don't necessarily today understand it. But anyway, Jesus had no other purpose for coming to earth and taking on the form of a man than to become our Savior. That was the only reason for doing that. And of course, we talked last week about Philippians 2, where he lost his reputation, took on the form of a servant. And we see that through the life of Christ many times as he interacted with his disciples. We see him taking on that role of a servant and being a servant. And it must have been humbling for the disciples to see him do that over and over again in their lives. And of course, I'm not sure that they understood totally all that was happening, but I'm sure they do. They know it now. But anyway, an angel couldn't have done that because an angel doesn't have human nature. An angel is a spirit, only a spirit, has no physical body, certainly not a permanent physical body. Now, they may have taken on a human form temporarily at different times when they would visit people in the Old Testament times and even possibly in the New Testament times, but it wasn't a permanent thing. Christ took on that human form for the whole 33 years that he was here on earth. That was his lot. Now let's move over here. After this idea of having taking a physical body, he also had a rational soul. He had a nature that allowed him to experience emotional things that only humans could experience, and he did that. He did that for us. He experienced hunger. I don't know about you, but if I was going to fast for 40 days, I would experience hunger, and there's no doubt about it. I experience hunger, as I think I said last week, if I go more than about 4 hours, let alone 40 days. But he experienced hunger, and you remember when he was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." He was thirsty as he was paying for our sins on the cross. He thirsted, and so he had that. He was weary many times. He experienced weariness. John 4:6 talks about that, and then of course the compassion that he had for many things really, and that involved anger. Sometimes it involved grief. It involved pain. And then certainly in the passage that we often go to in John 11, sorrow to the point that when he thought about his friend Lazarus dying, he wept, he cried. And it's hard for us to understand that because even then he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. He told that to I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha that said, well, we know he's going to rise again. But he said, well, that wasn't what he meant. He's going to rise again here in just a short while because I'm going to bring him back. And you've often heard this when he came there to the graveyard, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the reason he had to say Lazarus, because if he had just said, "Come forth," the whole grave would have opened up. You probably heard other preachers say that. And I believe that probably is true. But he specifically said, "No, Lazarus, you're the one that I'm raising." And then, of course, he came forth. But he experienced sorrow to the point of shedding tears for his friend who had passed on. And then the idea here that we're talking about here is this idea of a kinsman redeemer. And let's turn over to Hebrews 2. I think I read this last week, but let's read it again. And then we're about ready to move on to some new ground. But Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read just four verses there, 14 to 17. Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," and that's important that it says flesh and blood there, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." And that's what we just said a few minutes ago. That wouldn't have done us any good to take on that. "But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things," or in things pertaining to God, "to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so that is a summary of this idea of him taking on humanity so that he could become our Redeemer. And that's summarized there in that short little passage there in Hebrews. So he was our kinsman Redeemer. Secondly, on this idea, he was able to redeem. Let's turn, if we could, over to Hebrews 7, and we'll read 25. I think we read that one last week. But it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save them to the uttermost. That means completely. He is able to save us completely, to the absolute uttermost. And the Lord, the kinsman redeemer had to have certain resources to pay for redemption. And in this case, we're talking about the actual redemption of our souls, not just some property somewhere, or maybe a widow lady here that like Ruth, but we're talking about our eternal souls. And he had the resources to pay for that redemption. And suppose someone came into this situation where they found out a need that one of their kinsmen had, and they couldn't meet the need. What good would that be? What good would that kind of a redeemer be? And we'll see in the next few chapters here that we'll actually see it a little bit tonight, but there's going to be a whole lesson on that later on here in this book. But there are redeemers that cannot redeem or that are unwilling to redeem. And so in this case, Christ had no obligation of his own because he had no sin nature. He had no sin nature to begin with, and that's important. Luke 1:35, when talking about the virgin birth of our Lord, said it calls him that holy thing, which is to be born. Had no sin, no sin nature. The only person ever to be born of a woman that had no sin nature. And if you've had children here this evening, you know pretty soon after their birth that they've got a sin nature. It's just something you learn very quickly. But the fact is, we, as well as all others that are human, have our own obligations to take care of. Christ had no obligations of his own. He had nothing that he owed. And he didn't inherit a depraved sin nature as we did. And as sweet as we may think we were when we were little children and little infants and little babies, we were sinners and we were born sinners. That's the fact of life for everyone. That's just the way it is. And so, but the miracle of the virgin birth puts Christ in a whole different category. And let's turn also, while we're in Hebrews, let's turn over to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in a time of need." So it's a wonderful thing to consider that we have a Savior. We have a sacrifice that was made by someone who was totally separate from sin. And so therefore, when he was tempted, as we are, he didn't He didn't fall to that temptation, yet without sin, it says. Tempted just like we were, yet without sin. So therefore, because of that, Christ could take our obligations because he was free of debt himself. He had no debt to pay. And so he became sin for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When it says in 1 John 2:2 that he was the propitiation for our sins, it means he is the satisfier. He is the satisfier, the total satisfaction of the payment of our sins. Isaiah 53, if we could turn over there for a minute. We have just a few verses to read there. Isaiah 53, familiar passage. And let's just read 4 and 5, although we could read that whole passage. But it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now we believe that is spiritual healing. That's not physical healing. The faith healers on TV will try to tell you that that's physical healing there. That verse is talking about the satisfaction of the payment for our sins. That is spiritual healing in that short passage there. But he was able to redeem. And then finally here, he was willing to redeem. It's one thing to be able to redeem. It's another thing to be willing to redeem. Just because you're able to do something doesn't make you willing to do it. And in this case, and in fact, let's turn to Ruth again. And let's look a couple chapters ahead to chapter 4. And let's read just a few verses there, 3 to 6. It says, "And he said," now this is now... Well, let's read the passage first. "He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee." This is Boaz now talking to another gentleman. He said, "I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." So here we've got another fellow coming into the picture here who is also a kinsman, and he is a closer kinsman than Elimelech. And so closer than Boaz. And so Boaz felt it was only right that he tell him about it because he is actually a closer kinsman. So he tells him about it. And he says, "Oh, good. Piece of ground. I'll redeem it." And he commits to it. Then in verse 5, he says, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance." So now he throws a little wrinkle in here. There's not just this piece of ground, but there's a lady involved here that you're going to have to marry and raise up a family with her. And all of a sudden the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So there was a redeemer here that was a closer kinsman, and he may have had the ability to redeem it, but for some reason he felt maybe this is going to be more biting off more than I can chew here financially. If I was just going to get a piece of ground out of this, I would have jumped on it. But there's more responsibility here than I'm willing to pay. So he backs out. And what if Christ had come down here and decided, you know, I changed my mind. I'm going back to heaven. I don't want to do this for these people. What we'd be in our sins. We'd still be on our way to hell. And when it was Naomi's field here, then it was okay. But all of a sudden, this catch was too much for this other Redeemer. Well, we can be thankful that we had a Redeemer that was both able and willing to redeem us. And let's look at a few verses here in closing. Let's think of some of these verses and think of the ramifications of Christ's appearance and death on these particular verses. Let's look first at 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. If Christ had not been willing, that verse would have read a whole lot differently. And then let's turn to Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and let's read verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ had not been willing to shed his blood to pay for our sins. That verse couldn't have been in there. Let's look at two more. Let's look at Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. And it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then finally, Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The redemption wasn't just for this fellow over here or this lady over here. It was for everybody from every tongue, every kindred, every people, every nation. It's open. It's available for all of us. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that when Christ came here, he didn't put any strings on his willingness to die. He didn't just offer it for certain ones. There was no hesitation. He was willing to be a kinsman. He was financially able. He was emotionally able. He was willing to be our Redeemer. And he paid that price. And last week we read a couple of verses. Maybe we'll just read one out of this hymn again before we close. Now next week we'll be back in Ruth, and we're going to move to chapter 3. And we'll try to cover that chapter as best we can. Next week we'll do that. But anyway, I'd like to read just two verses here of My Redeemer. This is the hymn we closed with last week. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great plan you had for our salvation. We thank you for the willingness of your Son to take on human form, come down here and live on this earth for his 33 years and then give his life a ransom for us to pay for our sins. And we realize that we didn't deserve it, and without it, we'd be lost forever, having to pay for our own sins in hell. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.